friends.
Whoa.
Welcome to the Sunday after Christmas. I invite you to take a moment of silence to prepare your hearts, and we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. You may begin, Joyce.
Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, King of my heart, Christ within me, Christ below me, Christ above.
Join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. Our hymn is number 240, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Thank you.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Holy and almighty God, our Heavenly Father, to obey you is to know you, and to know you is to love you, and to love you for all your great gifts is our only fulfillment. But rather than obey you, we have sought to appease you with our gifts. Rather than know you, we have become busy with religious projects. In the place of loving you, we have numbed our hearts with distractions. And here we will stay, not because we are happy in our sins, but because we cannot awaken our own hearts or heal ourselves. Our disease is far too advanced for any doctor save one. And if your own people are sick of soul, what hope is there for others? The land is full of violence, and the church half-hearted and cold. The Bible is open, but there is so little fire and light from on high. Come down and visit us again in the power of your Spirit. Restore to us the desire for holy living and for just and loving relationships. Send us prophets to hedge us in and point us towards Jesus Christ. Call us out of our hiding places and into the light that leads to peace. Speak to us now and pierce our hearts as we stand in silence before you. In silence, I invite you to make a confession of your sins to Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, what remarkable words the church has given its pastors to say, which is to pronounce absolution upon those who confess and turn from their wicked ways. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen.
Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation.
We praise you, O God. We acclaim you as Lord. All creation worships you, Father everlasting. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of the prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you, Father of majesty unbounded, your glorious true and only Son, and the Holy Spirit, advocate and guide.
Sing praise to God, who reigns above, the God of all creation.
You, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became incarnate to set us free, you humbly accepted the Virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come to be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting.
Sing praise to God, who reigns above, the God of all creation.
You may be seated. As is our custom, those who sit on the center aisle have a special duty, which is to pass the registration pads and to set a good example by signing in. If you're a visitor and give us your name and address, we'll send you a letter and tell you how glad we were to have you. We pray in the chapel on Thursday nights at 7. On the way out today, you can pick up a copy of the sermon. We also have copies of the Bible reading guide if you did not get one in the mail. And also a reminder of our new Main Street Academy. And that this week, our first Wednesday night supper is at 5 o'clock. And it is free. Amen? You just have to sign up. And if you eat, we want you to stay for one of the classes. I think that covers that. Oh, next Sunday we're having another pill packing party. All legal drugs for our Honduras mission trip. And like I said, the Bible reading plans and academy brochures are at the exits. And next week we enact an old Methodist custom. It's called a covenant service. It's first Sunday of the new year. We'll have communion. We'll also pray a Wesley Covenant prayer, which surrenders our lives to God for the new year. So I invite you to bring your hopes and dreams for 2013 to next week's covenant service. One of our special classes this next week is called Financial Peace University. It's covered in the brochure, and I'm going to invite Jim Kelly, who's going to be the convener of that, to come and speak a brief word on the witness stand. Jim? Yeah, well, use the mic.
This is good, and you can't see my knees shaking. So. How many ate too much for Christmas and the holidays? How many spent too much money over the holidays for presents? Yeah. Well, I can't help you with the eating part. Terry Bradshaw may do that with his new diet, but there is a program that I think everybody should be interested in. It's Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace. It is a course in how to manage your money and be good stewards of your possessions and what you have. And it's a course that I went through at the hospital about 3 years ago and wish I had taken 30 years ago because it has helped us tremendously as far as getting our money management under control and our finances and all. But this program is not your typical, I'm going to make you a millionaire in, you know, so many months or anything like that. It is a different type of program. It is a money class, but it's done with fun and entertaining. Dave Ramsey gives a talk at each of the sessions about different steps in the process of becoming financially free and having financial peace. And about 1.5 million people have taken this course since he started it. And out of that, the average family completing the course, the average out of 1.5 million, they'll pay off about $5,300 in debt, and they'll save about $2,700 just in the first 90 days. Now, I will tell you that Kathy and I, in less than 90 days, paid off about $9,000 of debt by just following his program. And it's not a hard program, but it does take discipline to do. And it is something for all ages. You know, like I said, I wish I could have taken it 30 years ago, but I'm glad we took it 3 years ago because it helped us when there was a job change that I had to go through. We didn't struggle. We were able to have saved enough, like they say, that you should have about 3 to 6 months worth of savings in case you were to lose your job or something were to happen. And we were able to do that, and we were able to get through that period of time. So it's a very good course. It is based on about 800 Bible verses. Dave Ramsey is a strong Christian person, and his very last part of the session is on your ability now to give more to your church or your charity of your choice because you have been able to develop your own financial peace and everything. So I'd strongly recommend if you know somebody or yourself or whatever, it doesn't matter. Like I said, you could be totally broke or you could be a millionaire, but you'll get something out of the course, I promise you that, and it is very worthwhile, and depending on how much you follow that course and what he says is depending on how quickly you can see that financial peace in your life. And that's part of what we're about is stewardship with our money and our material things. So hopefully we'll have several people come out on Wednesday night and join us in that class. Like I say, it is a fun thing. And it even gets a whole lot more fun when you start seeing your debts going down and your savings going up. So join us, and thank you very much.
Thank you, Jim. Our lay reader for today is Mr. Howard Tomes.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. Abraham, after these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, Father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they had come to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offering as your offspring as numerous as the stars of the heaven and as that of the sand of the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. And by your offspring shall all nations of the earth gain blessings for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for Psalm 30.
For the night weeping may tarry, with the morning light comes joy.
I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from those gone down to the pit.
For the night weeping may tarry, with the morning light comes joy.
Sing praises to the Lord, O his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Surely the Lord's anger is but for a moment. The Lord's favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, You had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face. I was dismayed. For the night weeping may tarry, with the morning light comes joy. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. For the night weeping may tarry, with the morning light comes joy. You may be seated. My wife is visiting her parents and flies into Charlotte tonight. And while my phone is off, I have the timer up here, and there flashed up a message from my wife. Preach the Word of God. It does not say that. What it says is, bring my mascara from the middle drawer between our sinks if you go home. So next Sunday, I would like Lord to receive at least 50 people saying, will you please not interrupt our worship service with messages about mascara? Attention is hard to focus in these electronic days. But we have an attention getter this morning. So I'm going to invite the children to come forward and join Jessica for a very special children's message. So children, please come forward.
Good morning. Merry Christmas and almost Happy New Year. Y'all can come closer if you want. I did take a shower. Come closer. So, this past week was Christmas, right? Tell me about some of your Christmas experiences. What'd you get for Christmas, Sam? A what?
I got money.
Oh, money. That's not what you said the first time. You got a camo jacket? Is that what you said the first time? Okay. Drew, what did you get? You're not answering? Ann? A what? Oh, a backgammon set. All right. Lucas? Airsoft gun? What'd y'all get? Spence? Not answering? You don't want to share what you got for Christmas. Come on. Okay, say something else. A gun case? All right. Well, I want to show you something that I got for Christmas. Well, I guess it wasn't really for Christmas, but I got it on Christmas Eve, and it came in this little box right here. Do you know what might would be in it? What? A ring. I did. I got engaged on Christmas Eve. It was a big surprise and exciting, and so it was fun for both of our families to celebrate the love that we have for each other and the commitment that we're going to make. But I also want to talk about another big celebration of love that we had for Christmas, and that was the love that Jesus has for us when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? And so Jesus is a great example of love for us. And that's what we continue to celebrate even today, because, you know, the 12 days of Christmas start on Christmas Day. So really, you can still say Merry Christmas to people because it's still Christmas. Did you know that? It's after Christmas. Yeah. Yeah. So lots of excitement going around with Jesus' birth and celebrating love. Let's have a prayer. Dear God, Thank you for blessing us. And thank you for sending your Son as an example of love. We love you. Amen.
I want to thank Dick for that beautiful music. After hearing it, it's like I ought to introduce the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Thank you, Dick. Isn't that wonderful? If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, I provided you with a little tool that I intend to use tomorrow on some goal setting for the new year. And after this message, I hope you will understand why that is so important. I'm amazed at how many people don't use calendars or have to-do lists or have any plans in their life. They just sort of whatever. And John the Baptist was not a whatever kind of guy. The material in Luke chapter 1 and 2 about John the Baptist is often skipped over in the rush to Christmas. But for every story about Jesus, there's a story about John. And since I had to preach on Jesus' birth on Christmas Eve, we're going to jump back a section and look at the birth of John the Baptist. Notice that the word child is used twice at the beginning and once at the end, and that marks it off as a paragraph. In the middle, you have Zechariah's prophecy about Jesus and John 8 days after his birth when John was circumcised. So this is the parallel piece for the familiar story of Jesus' birth. Now the time came for Elizabeth to be delivered, and she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and kinsfolk heard that the Lord had showed great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with Elizabeth. And on the 8th day, when they came to circumcise the child, they would have named him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said, "Not so, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your kindred is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "John is his name." And they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his child David, even as he spoke through the mouths of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. But you, O child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, by which there will visit us a rising light from on high, to give light to those in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace." And the child grew and became strong. He was in the wilderness until the day of his manifestation to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Long ago, a man came to his rabbi. "Since my marriage of 10 years has produced no children," he said, "I ask that you, my rabbi, grant me a certificate of divorce." The wise rabbi, knowing his friend to be an impulsive man, urged him to go make a feast of the event. "I see no reason," said the rabbi, "why divorce should not be celebrated, similar to a marriage." Willing to do almost anything to stay in the rabbi's good graces, the man went home and prepared a banquet. And as he ate and drank, his spirit soared. "My wife," he said, "I'm prepared to let you take with you the most valuable thing in the house as a sign of my good faith. I wish you long years and happiness." After the guests left, the man, tired from drinking and celebrating, fell into a deep sleep. The woman quickly ordered servants to carry him to her father's house. The next morning, finding himself in a strange bed, he demanded an explanation. "I'm only acting on your word," she said softly. "You offered me the most precious thing in my house. My husband, you have far more value than any item of furniture." He was deeply touched by his wife's affection and went back to the rabbi and said, "My wife and I ask your prayers so that the Lord will grant us an heir." The rabbi assured the man that he'd already begun to pray for that very thing, and 9 months later, she gave birth to their first child. Now, that is a Jewish and a biblical story, not that it is found in the Bible, but it is full of themes from Scripture, like the problem of childlessness, the role of prayer, the intervention of a messenger of God in the form of a rabbi, a reversal of circumstances, the birth of a child understood as a divine gift, and a lesson about marriage. Now, all these themes are scattered across the Old Testament. There's the story of Abraham and Sarah, who in their senior years had little Isaac, of Elkanah and Hannah, who had little Samuel. There were many others who suffered barrenness but conceived with the Lord's help, including Rebekah, Rachel, and the mother of Samson. And then there is Mary and Joseph, whose most unusual pregnancy caps this long biblical tradition. Scripture treats fertility not as an automatic biological process, but as a gift of God. And there are places in salvation history where God closes the door of fertility, and places where God opens it to raise up a prophet and finally raise up a Messiah. It seems that one of God's favorite ways of controlling history is arranging for the creation of a special child and then waiting for 20 or 30 or 40 years till that child discovers their divine destiny. It happened with John the Baptist. You see, when God needs a prophet who's not intimidated by kings 30 years in the future, he has to arrange for their conception and birth at the present moment. And sometimes I wonder, how many prophets and preachers have never made it to birth in America? in the last 40 years? How many prophetic voices have been silenced? Could this be that this is one reason we cannot seem to find our way in our day? When the best minds and best hearts and best statesmen cannot find the key to unlock the unity of our nation? What was God thinking when Martin Luther King was conceived back in the late 1920s and prepared him in a pious Baptist home in the rich black culture of Atlanta in the Auburn Avenue section? So in the 1950s, he could be called from being a pastor to lead the Montgomery Boys boycott and ring a bell that shook the whole nation. So that within 10 years, we had a major sea change in this nation like none we have seen before. Because God raised up a prophet that pricked the conscience of the nation. And who came out of the wilderness of segregation and call for us to cash a check for national unity. What if the prophets God would send us in our day for our new challenges never made it to birth? It is a sobering statement, and it is an argument from silence. Where is the moral voice in our day? Where is the person that when we speak, we don't say, "Nice sermon, Pastor"? We either go march with them or arrange to have them done in because they are such a threat. This past week, a doctor said to me during my physical, "Pastor Phil, one of your eardrums looks irregular." And I said, "I had a lot of ear infections as an infant." Betty and Jim, my parents, moved to Chihuahua in June of 53 to open a medical practice. Till just before I was born, a month later, my mother was a charge nurse at McLeod's and my dad a resident in family medicine. They knew all the staff there and all the surgeons, which is why 18 months after my birth, they had my tonsils and adenoids removed at McLeod's. I was a sick little baby for 18 months, and they said this was a standard procedure to stop the problem. The night before the operation, my mother awoke frightened, disturbed by a dream. And in her dream, a suture had popped. I'm spurting blood out of my mouth like a fountain. And there's no suction machine in the recovery room, which was standard procedure. My father comforted her. "It's just a dream, Betty. You're a nurse and an overripe mother. Phil will be fine. Sutures don't pop anymore. Technique's better. And Dr. Bobette is a great ENT. I will be scrubbing in, and I'll be standing beside Phil in the operation." But my mother would not listen, and she would not leave me alone. And she demanded to be by that little bedside in recovery. And guess what? A suture popped. A fountain of blood came out of my mouth, and there was no suction machine on the floor. Had she not been there, I do not know I would be here today. Just this last week, a doctor in this community told me of the death of an infant in a regional hospital within 100 miles of where we are now who died of that very same complication less than 2 weeks ago. And mine was 57 years ago. I remember the first time my mother told me this story. I think she had a choice. It was I'd done something awful. And she could either shoot me or tell me that God had saved my sorry hide for some as yet un-to-be-determined purpose. And I'll tell you, when I get discouraged and I feel like a failure and I want God to find some other chump to tend his church, I call my mother and ask her to tell me the story again so that I make sure I didn't make it up and I've got it right. All my life, I have struggled with some sense of destiny, of a purpose I could not quite reach. Not something as big as John the Baptist, but a debt I felt I had to pay. I was saved for something. And I remember that story, I quit my whining and I go back to work. And blessed is the child that somewhere along the way has planted in the rich soil of their imagination this deep sense of duty and call and destiny. The last 4 years I've been in Hartsville. at least once a week, I walked in the front door of McLeod's Hospital, and every time I'd walk through that door, I'd think, I almost died here. Thank God for a mother who had a dream. John Wesley was saved. They called him the brand plucked from the burning of the Epworth Parsonage. Well, God saved me in a recovery room at McLeod's, and I have lived with this sense of duty and destiny and call my whole life. See, when God wants to do something, He always has to prepare something. If God wants something to happen in America 50 years from now when He hit a wall, He has to start doing stuff now. And John the Baptist had to prepare the way and ring the bell and sound the trumpet and send a deep plow into the hard heart of current Judaism. He had to prepare someone to prepare the way for Jesus. God visits a prepared people. And it may be that we are in such a season of preparation now. What does God want to do through the grand old lady called Main Street Methodist Church? What if we are now in a season of preparation so that we don't miss the visitation that's ahead? What if we plowed into God? What if we asked for mercy? What if we loved our neighbor? What if we turned to God with a humble heart and empty hands? What if we obeyed God in the details and said this time of preparation is anticipation of a visitation? I'll tell you, folks, I need a visitation because the light and energy of my conversion 4 years ago is starting to run pretty thin. You can only run so long on duty. There must be a visitation of God, a fresh mercy and fresh conversion and fresh opportunity. Now, many people these days are having fewer children, and these few precious children are receiving too much attention. Camps, dance lessons, sports tutoring, being told how smart they are and what a great future they have, college career success, and the American dream. There are too many little princes and princesses in America. But I wonder if all this child-centeredness, we're missing something. And that is the destiny a child can have in God. It's why we baptize the little heathens early on in the Methodist Church. We make their parents hand them over to God, and then we return them. The purpose of a child is not to fulfill the American dream and bring glory to your family name. The purpose of a Christian child is to be raised in a Christian home so when they hear the call of God, they can respond. As I look around, I see lots of families with children that are not launching well and not getting traction. And I know it's a different day and adolescence is extended and there are not many jobs. But the problem is these kids have not believe their parents, they have believed their parents. That your job is to stay near us and fulfill our dreams rather than going off and finding some destiny of your own. And please don't get too serious about the faith because you might fall off into the deep end of the pool. And often there's a hidden message to children that we will wrap you in a cocoon of comfort. We will protect you from difficulty. We will not bless your launching. We will tie you to us with the cords of kindness. And then there's Zechariah getting ready to circumcise his 8-day-old son. And Zechariah prophesies over the boy a destiny that will lead him from beyond his family to God and finally to martyrdom. But you, O child, is that the way you talk to your 8-year-old? Don't you go, ooby gooby gooby? Here's an old priest of Israel, probably in the 70s or 80s, lifts up his hands over a little eight-day-old, wiggling, naked little Jewish boy. But you, O child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. Is there someone in your home that needs to be prepared for a destiny? It is time for the church to push back training Christian children to their parents. We've made a grievous mistake in the last 100 years of the Methodist Church. We've told people, send your kids to us in Sunday school. Send them in youth. We will teach them the faith. You don't have to. You ain't been to seminary. But we can't do in 2 hours a week what you won't do in the 166 hours a week. So parents come by here saying, Pastor, I'm looking for the best youth program or the best children's program. And I say, you've already lost the battle. Don't ask us to do for your children what you won't do. We've lost the family altar. We've lost teaching the faith in the... Folks, anything we do at the church is absolutely supplemental. But we vend out this piece of our kid and vend out this piece of our kid, and so we overpressurize youth ministries. Parents get angry at us. But how can a child practice a faith that daddy's not practicing? And how can little Susie's morals rise above the level of practice of her parents? A parent who is not walking with Christ should not be surprised when their children are swallowed by the very worst of our culture. The most radical thing a church could do was push and train parents how to practice and celebrate and teach the faith in their own homes. Can't you see John the Baptist going to daddy and saying, Zach, tell me again, I'm almost forgotten. And his daddy says to him at age 13 and 15 and 17, but you, O child, will be the prophet of the Most High. Do you know how much of life is preparation? I spent 9 months floating around in a womb of darkness. I was squeezed through a little canal and got a cone head. Then they had to teach me how to eat and brush and go to the bathroom and self-discipline for impulses and please and thank you and how to play well with others and how to play baseball and how to play a musical instrument. And all of my life was practice. Getting ready for something. I think it's the big, you know, be a Methodist preacher, you got to go to high school and you got to have 4 years of college. Then you got to have 3 years of graduate school. Then you got to see a bunch of psychologists over and over and over. And then you go through a 2-year internship, and it's all preparation. Most of John the Baptist's life was preparatory, living in a little village, having a daddy as a priest, learning his letters, growing up in a village, being told every day that he had a destiny in God that was more important than the family, that he was named by an angel, and that one day he'd be there at one of the tipping points of history. And then one day, probably when his parents died, the call came to John, who'd been prepared in that village and now went to part 2 of his preparation, which was to go out in the wilderness and be quiet, probably for years, maybe even a decade of silence in the wilderness, reflecting, listening to God away from culture, reflecting on the sins of his people, so that when God called him out, he could baptize Jesus. The thing for which he was prepared his whole life. They didn't know if it was a girl or a boy, but the parents did because Angel Gabriel said so. And when they had a son, they said, that prophecy's fulfilled. And when the neighbors came by and said, wow, that was prophecy number 2 fulfilled. But the third one was more difficult. Because in little villages, how many of y'all know there's social pressure on people in small towns and little villages? When you get ready to do anything different and feel anxiety, you're running into social pressure. It was Zachariah's job to name the kids, and they're going to call him Little Zach. And everybody in town's calling him Little Zach already. It comes to circumcision, and his mother speaks up and says, no, we're going to call him John. And they thought she was a upstart woman speaking up in a men's world. So John, his daddy got a little tablet that says, no, his name is John, and the third prophecy was fulfilled. And at that moment, when he obeyed, when he backed his wife, God opened his ears and opened his mouth. Now, the way I've analyzed the structure of Zechariah's prophetic, Holy Spirit-inspired prophecy, it's very carefully poetically and literarily structured. And maybe if you had 9 months when you couldn't hear or speak, you too could compose a biblical canticle. But when he opened up, the Holy Spirit hit him. And there at that little circumcision service, they probably didn't have a bulletin, but they knew it wasn't in the liturgy. Zechariah exploded in a prophetic song of thanks to God for the Messiah that was coming at the birth of John. He did not praise John. He praised Jesus, the great horn of salvation that God had raised up in the house of David, who was going to bring salvation and rout the enemies and restore the people to peace with God. And then he got down to his boy and he said, "But you, O child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. Your destiny is not to be a priest like I was a priest and my father was a priest. Your job is to be a prophet, to go off in the wilderness and to get so quiet with God that when you come out, you've got something to say that will shake the nation." It is not that we are asking too much of our children. It is that we are asking too little. We're asking them to be successful, to enhance our family name, and maybe to meet our needs. But when you baptize a child, you give them to God, and He can do with them as He pleases. Could it be that in this church, there's some young mother bearing a young boy or girl, that if they make it to birth, and if they are raised in a pious, Christian, loving home, where duty to God is even more important than duty to family, that God might call them to be a new prophet, to shake our church and country loose from some of the things in which we are caught. Now, I'm not a prophet. And on the way out, some people say, "Nice sermon, Pastor." I don't think anybody ever said that to John the Baptist. They either started weeping or ran back to Jerusalem to find some way to do him in. Are we willing to be a prepared people who have learned the ways of integrity and repentance, so that if God should grant us a visitation from on high and a new future, that we'll be ready to receive it? Our dear friend Charles Wesley wrote a riveting hymn. "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky." And then this last stanza that every time I sing it fills me with terror. "Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely, assured if I my trust betray, I shall forever die." John the Baptist is no friend to casual faith or sloppy preaching. May 2013 be the year that Main Street Church became a prepared people. And I'm serious. The cost is just too high. Let us stand and sing together. thank you for your gifts. Your gifts and your tithes and your offerings and the way you care for missions. And so we continue that tradition today of having the ushers come and pass the plates and let you once again say yes to Christ and to this church. Ushers, will you please come forward and will you please be seated? To stand on the edge of a new year, a year devoted to Christ, to the care of His church, and to the doing of good works in a Wesleyan spirit. All kinds of things for which we give thanks from our deepest heart. So let's do it again. Please stand. Look with mercy upon each of our broken lives. Look with mercy upon this church and upon this town that we call home and upon the whole of our nation and upon those that in the next 24 hours will be making decisions that will lead who knows where. We've not been the citizens we want to be or the Christians. Lord, help us live every day as free citizens who love you and who have a vision for the common good. Lord, because we live in a broken world, we cry out for what only you can give, as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. When we come to the phrase, and became truly human, since it's still the Christmas season, I invite you to pause there. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another, that with one heart and one mind and one voice, we may confess our ancient and holy and common Christian faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. This is our last Christmas song of the Christmas season, and so we will pack away this part of the hymnal until Christmas next year. Hymn number 217, Away in the Manger. Christmas Eve, there was a wedding here at 11 o'clock in the morning as Madison and Leanne Woolbright were gloriously married in our chapel with about seven people visiting. And today, Jessica has come to announce her engagement to this strong young man. Now, this is a sign of God's favor in our midst. Do you remember when you gave your wife a ring? Do you remember how proud you were? Remember how she was the center of your universe? What better thing for our young people to see during the time of this engagement while Jessica's our youth pastor, of the hope and dream of one day finding someone who will say, I do to you. So I invite you after the service to come up and come by this couple. And there are only two things you can say. You must pick up her hand, and you must say either, ooh, or, ah. lots of oohing and aahing. And find a way to give your name to Will, because he's going to be part of our youth ministry team here as they find ways during the week and on weekends to meet together. Our Christian faith is the richest resource God has given to the whole world. So practice it and live into its depths and resist the forces of sin and evil and relish the blessing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.